We have been talking about spoils of war, and I'm just taking my time getting into this. You know, first I want to jump all the way to the end and you know, preach the outcome, but we've got to understand today, I want us to understand the battle. Because if you don't engage the battle, there are no spoils of war. Amen. And we enjoy victory through Jesus Christ. He won the battle. He won the fight. He stood up and said it, or on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then when he was risen from the dead, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now go, therefore." What he was saying was, go gather the spoils. But one of the things that we don't like, and I don't know that I totally understand. I know us preachers are supposed to say, "I know everything," but I don't. What I don't think we totally understand is our process in the fight. Because we see that Jesus has won the victory. But we're also told that we have to wear armor in Ephesians chapter 6 because we are at war with principalities and powers. You know, a lot of times if you're not careful, you get kind of confused in the Bible because Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water," and on the day of Pentecost, he put fire on their head. Is it a river or is it a fire? Yes. The answer is yes. don't get all tangled up. Amen. I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We're going to look a little bit at victory and at failure today. We are right in the middle of some of this. It couldn't be more. Anyway, I'm going to get into this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we see that Jehoshaphat, I preached last Sunday about the fact that Jehoshaphat had made an alliance with Ahab, and then the prophet comes out and rebukes him and tells him that the wrath of the Lord was upon him. But then in verse 3 it says, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Now that lit a fire under Jehoshaphat, and he started going throughout all the land and calling people back to the Lord. Because I think he was looking and saying, "Okay, wrath is upon me, but the Lord sees some good things because I've set myself to seek the Lord. So we're gonna do that. Because we gotta do something about this wrath being upon us." And we see in the 20th chapter, we see the wrath coming on him because three nations suddenly aligned themselves against him and came down to fight with him. So in chapter 20, it says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar,'" glad I live in walnut shade, "'which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Now, I want you to notice the transition that took place. Jehoshaphat had aligned himself with Ahab, but the Lord rebuked him for that. And so when trouble came, Jehoshaphat had been going through all the land calling the people back to the Lord. He had removed the wooden images and things like that. And so he'd been calling the people back to the Lord. So when trouble came, instead of Jehoshaphat running to Ahab, who he had made an alliance with, and said, "Hey, I need some help," instead, he ran to the house that had the Lord's name in it. He aligned himself with God instead of running to the arm of flesh and to the alliances of man. And so Ahab is he stands for wickedness. We read all that. And I want to talk today about where a lot of our fights and wars come from. We have to understand that a lot of battles we're facing right now did not just happen yesterday. Matter of fact, there's some battles you're going to fight that you didn't have anything to do with, but they were put on you. Amen. There's times when we're preaching at the ministries and branch of Restoration Connection and the drug rehab places that I tell them a lot of times when I'm speaking to them personally, I say, you know, you didn't do anything to cause this. You were born into this. A lot of them were born into drugs. They were born into perversion. They were born into these things. They didn't do anything, and so you cannot pray for them to be redeemed into something or recover. I tell them all the time, I say, recovery ministry is a bad name. Because most of you don't need to recover to what you were. You need to get away from everything and turn yourself to God. It's a new life. Amen. And so, when Jehoshaphat heard that the Moabites, Ammonites, and others had come against him, he knew what was going on because he aligned himself with Ahab. And so the prophet said, "The wrath of the Lord is against you." And so this battle is coming against him because of his alliance with Ahab. But instead of running to Ahab, instead of running to his alliances, he ran to the house of the Lord. And notice all the people came to God. Why? Because somebody had been telling them, return to the Lord. And so they began to return to the Lord. I would like to get into how Jehoshaphat collected the spoils today, but we're not going to be able to get there because we've got to talk about who it was that attacked him and what it was that he had to deal with. We talked a few weeks ago about how that David had to deal with the Amalekites because Saul refused to deal with them. And so Saul refused to take care of the Amalekites, and so David ended up being confronted with them because they come to destroy the anointing. They come to destroy everything. They tried to stop David from becoming king by getting him to be so discouraged and making him look bad and making him the people stoning him and all this kind of stuff. But David had to rise up against an enemy that had not been dealt with that God said to deal with. So now, here's Jehoshaphat. And he's got these nations coming against him. But these nations are the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites exist because somebody wanted the world more than they wanted God. Amen. Let's go back where all this started, back in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis chapter 13, I want you to notice some things this morning. In In verse 7, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look the place where you are, north, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then the descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I have given it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. You've got two separate people. Now, I want you to notice that Lot had been walking with Abram. He had been living with Abram. He watched Abram. He watched his characteristics. He watched what he did. He knew that Abram was the friend of God, because the angels would come. God would come and talk to Abram himself. And here Lot is watching all this take place. Now you would think that Lot would be saying, I want to be like Abram. I want to walk like Abram. I want to be the friend of God like Abram. Because he experienced it, he saw the blessing, he saw the prosperity, he saw how God walked with Abram. But when the choice came that you can have whatever you want, he looked to the plains of Jordan and he set his eyes on them and he chose the plain, which in itself is not a problem because they were very fertile. It was the best land. He chose the best land. But he didn't go and live like Abram in his tent. He went and pitched his tent in the city of Sodom. In the cities, instead of continuing like he had been shown and like he had been taught, he decided that he was going to go after what was in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the Bible says that he grieved his righteous soul every day. I don't really understand all of that statement. Because if he had a righteous soul, why could he not get out of Sodom? Amen. Lot went and dwelt in the city. And the Bible says that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly evil. Now Lot has gone from walking with the friend of God to dwelling among those that were exceedingly evil and wicked. Abraham went and built an altar to the Lord. Lot went and pitched his tent in the city of wickedness. There's a lot of illustrations here, a lot of things we could talk about. You can't throw yourself into something like that without becoming like it. One of the most disgusting things that I've, well, one of the disgusting things that I've read about Lot was that when the angels came to Sodom after the intervention of Abram, that he had two daughters that were virgins, and he was actually willing to throw them out in the street to these perverts. And said, you can do whatever you want to with them. Just don't touch these men. That is not a righteous soul. A righteous man would have said, get out of here, or I'm going to kill every one of you. Amen. You say, oh, that's not righteous. Yes, it is. You let somebody come and try to take your daughters, to try to invade your house. Any man that would not stand up to that is not a man, and he is not righteous. You understand what I'm talking about? I realize today we're supposed to be victims in our own house. I am not a victim, never will be a victim. I will not put myself in a victim mentality. As a child of God, as a pastor, as a church, as one that pastors a church, I am not a victim of the world. I am not a victim of sin. I am not a victim of the wicked. I stand in the righteousness of God, and I will stand in the righteousness of God. I will defend the righteousness of God, and I will not bow down to the false idols or the perversion of this world just because somebody might get their feelings hurt. Amen. You come in my house and try to get my daughters, and you're going to get more than your feelings hurt. Amen. Now I come here because I want us to see two churches. The church of Abram and the church of Lot. We're living today in this very scenario. We're living in a day where pastors have led their congregations into the wickedness of Sodom and tried to assimilate with the world with the false hope of reaching people. You cannot reach people that you become like. Amen. You say, Pastor, we're supposed to love everybody. That's right. And there is no love in anybody that does not bring correction to what's wrong. Amen. We're living in a day where people love their kids so much they won't even discipline them. Boy, that got tight. We've made our children out to be idols. They're not idols, they're little dictators that have to be trained. Come on, somebody. Amen. You say, oh, don't break that child's spirit. You better break that child's spirit. If it's a rebellious spirit, you better train that thing. Amen. There's a book that is very good, and it's called Don't Love Your Children to Death. Anytime you have love for somebody, your greatest desire is to protect them and to see them develop into maturity and be a good person. Amen. When my boys growing up, I was not the best dad, I'll guarantee you. I was very strict. And a lot of times I was too much so. But I taught my boys something called respect. that has blessed their lives now that they're in middle age, that has blessed them tremendously because it has caused them to excel in life. Not only that, they learn how to discipline themselves. Self-discipline is the greatest gift that you can give anybody. Our law system exists to punish those who refuse to discipline themselves. And the court system is so overwhelmed that they don't even know what to do with it now. If you get arrested today, it'll be 2 to 2.5 years before you get to go to court because they're so overwhelmed. Why? It's because people have lost the ability to discipline themselves. Amen. Boy, I have no idea why this would be a hard message. But people tense up when I start talking about this stuff. We live in a culture today that is scared to death to upset somebody by telling them they need to do what's right. They need to discipline themselves. Amen. Praise God. You teach a child to discipline themselves. I've often said that if you teach a child to conquer themselves, nothing in this world will ever conquer them. Amen. They can stand against anything. If we truly love as a church, we are not going to recant from our mission to preach the gospel and tell people there's a right and a wrong way. Amen. We don't turn our heads and say, well, you know, I don't want to offend. We want to win people to the Lord. Well, you got to preach the gospel. Amen. You got to cast out devils, not try to appease them. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine somebody manifesting, having a screaming, you know, fit? If you've never been around that, you ought to be. I've dealt with more of it than I want to. All around the world, in every country that I've been to, especially America. Anybody that thinks that there's not demon spirits in America, well, let me put it like this. The reason most churches don't see that is because they don't have enough of the power of God to make it manifest. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine some demonic spirit manifesting and screaming and carrying on, and somebody saying, now, Mr. Devil, please calm down. We can get through this. We don't want to upset you. Well, sure we do. We do. Amen. We really do. Matter of fact, we want to tell them to shut up. That's really offensive. You know, I say that a lot of times. I have parents come up, soccer moms come up and say, you should not say that word. I want you to know something. If I get serious, I'm going to tell somebody to shut up. You understand what I'm talking about? Sorry. I know some of y'all just, oh. We've gotten so tender. You know, we're tender. Everything offends us today. We've got to grow up and realize that going down to Sodom and pitching your tent in Sodom with the idea that somehow we're going to be able to cooperate and help that city is not going to work. If you go down to Sodom, you got to start crying out, repent. It's not safe down here. I'm going to get back up here. Preaching like this can stir people up. I was preaching like this one Sunday, and after church, a guy came up to me, and he said, I almost got up and hit you. He said, you come down the aisle as I was in, I just about got up and hit you. I said, what? What are you doing that for? He said, I can take you. Wow. I just leaned forward, whispered in his ear, and I said, two things you need to understand. You've got some really bad problems, number one. Number two, don't ever fulfill your fantasy of finding out if you can take me or not. Amen. Oh, I'm losing some of y'all now. I'm losing some of you. Oh my. We have come to a place where we patty cake with the devil so much that we don't know how to take a stand. We don't know how to stand up without being, you know, when we finally do take a stand, we're so full of adrenaline, we're screaming, we're almost acting demonic ourselves. Calm confidence is what the church needs. We need calm confidence. We need to be confident in who we are. We need to be confident in our message. We need to be confident in the power of God. But Lot decided to go down and pitch his tent in Sodom. Abram went and built an altar to the Lord. We got two churches today in America. We got those that are going down and pitching their tent in Sodom. And we got others that are saying, I'm out of here and I'm going to go build an altar to the Lord. I want the power and glory of God. I want to see his presence. I'm not going to mess with this stuff. I'm going to go seek the Lord. And when that happened, see, Abram got in trouble because Sodom was attacked, and they couldn't defend themselves because them sissified guys that was living in Sodom couldn't stand up to anything. And so they come in and they took them over. And so Abraham, I'm sorry, I know that's not proper. They couldn't defend themselves. And so Abram, with a bunch of his servants that were not trained, went after him and beat the armies, recovered Lot, recovered his family, recovered everything, and then Abraham took the spoils from those that had attacked Sodom and brought it back, and even that's where we get the confusing thing about Melchizedek. Now, if y'all are great theological, you have some great theological insight about where Melchizedek came from and who he is, and I would really like to know that. But it's something that's been hidden from us. But Abram went and paid tithe, gave tithe of the spoil to Melchizedek, and he brought back the spoil, and Lot saw Abram take victory with a bunch of servants, and instead of going out and saying, man, I want to be like Abram, he went back to Sodom. And so God finally got fed up with it. You know, Pastor Rob said something about this here a while back, and he said, there comes a place where people are not redeemable. We never like to think in those terms, and yet the Bible tells us to go out and preach the gospel, and those that will be saved, those that believe will be saved, and those that believe not will be damned. We cannot take on the burden that we have to somehow convince everybody to live for Jesus. I got to tell you something, there are people that have set themselves so against God that God himself couldn't convince them. Amen. I mean, we've seen powerful outpourings of the Holy Spirit where God was so present and so powerful, and we've seen people rebel right in the middle of that. I told you about the Cane Ridge Revival. I mean, it was violent. I know I'm always hearing this thing about Holy Spirit being a gentleman. I just want to tell you something. Holy Spirit will grab you and throw you against a wall if that'll get you redeemed. Well, this don't go over too good in this mamby-pamby age we live in today. You know? Down to Brownsville Revival, there was a pastor that did not like the revival and was back in toward the back making fun and mocking what was going on. And this guy literally flew through the air like somebody picked him up and threw him, and he hit the wall about halfway up and fell on his face. And he laid there and sobbed for a couple of hours, and when he got up, he was repentive. Amen. I am just meddling with some of y'all today. I don't read the comments. All right. Just wanted to make sure. I didn't want people getting on there and, you know, straightening me out on the comment section. I don't read them. In the Cane Ridge Revival, there was such a present and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that people were shaken violently under and convulsing under their sins. God, send us another Cane Ridge. I've been praying for another Cane Ridge Revival. I am so tired of trying to talk the sin out of people. I want to see God shake the sin out of them. I want to see God so overcome people that they cry and mourn until they are redeemed, until they actually get born again. Amen. I think it was Finney that wouldn't even let people come to the altar because they was under conviction. He made them sit in the anxious section. They couldn't come to the altar. He said, no, you can't come to the altar. He'd make them sit over here, and they would mourn, and they would shake, and they would tremble under the conviction of God. And that would happen until finally they couldn't take it, and they would fall out before God and cry out to God and get born again. Oh, I want to see that again. Amen. I want to see that kind of salvation, because we won't have to try to chase them down next week and see if they're at the bar or not, or if they're coming to church. Amen. In the Cane Ridge Revival, people would shake and jerk so hard. They would convulse under the convicting power of God. And there was people there that there was 30-some thousand people showed up in the middle of nowhere. I mean, the drawing power of God. That 20 to 30,000 people showed up in the woods in Kentucky. From all over. They rode horses. They come by wagon. They didn't have food. There was no food there. There was nothing. There was no water. And yet people just kept pouring into this place. And some came to make fun and mock. And this one man was mocking. And he had a bottle of whiskey. And the jerks come on him, is what they said. He started jerking real hard. And he said, I'll show you that I can beat this. I'll show you these jerks can't control me. And he said, I'll drink this whiskey now, and I'll overcome it. And he started drinking that whiskey. And he started jerking so violently that it broke his neck and he died. I know some of y'all, that offends you, and you say, oh, how could God do that? I'm wondering how God can put up with the garbage that we're putting on him. Come on, somebody. Amen. I've seen that stuff happen. When Lot went back to Sodom, and then God had enough, and he come to Abram because he was the friend of God, and he told him what he was going to do. Isn't it amazing that an all-powerful God would come to people and say, this is what I'm going to do? That's why we need real prophets in the land today, and we need to listen to the real prophets in the land today. Amen. We got a lot of candy-coated, you know, 1995, I'll give you word prophets. There's a plethora of those. Amen. When a word comes up on Facebook and says, this is the word of God to you today, don't read that thing. I mean, how could it be a word of God to you today? They don't even know who they, somebody, it's like reading a fortune cookie. You pull it out and say, oh, that gets pretty close. That must, no, it wasn't. It was a computer thing that popped it out. It somehow got close to where you live. I believe in the prophetic. I believe in prophetic words. I believe enough in it that I'm very serious about it. And I believe if you say, thus saith the Lord, you need to be willing to back that up with your life or repent. If somebody preaches a word, a prophetic word, says this is a word from God and it is a false word, that person needs to get up and beg for forgiveness from the people of God for deceiving them. Amen. Serious thing. When you approach somebody and feel like you got a word of knowledge from God for that person, you need to understand. You're using the name of the Lord to back up your words. And it needs to be, you need to be serious about that. Amen. I don't believe in the spiritual buffet. Sorry. I try to lighten up. I really do. There was a guy coming to this area several years ago when Y2K was going. I went to this meeting because he had a word from God about Y2K. He had sermon series, he had books, he already had everything written about it. And I mean, he was selling stuff like hotcakes, and he was preaching about why it was going to happen, absolute proof that Y2K was going to happen. It will happen. It is God, you know, and I mean, he was very serious about it. And then he made the statement one night. He said, this is God. This is going to happen. And anybody says it's not, and anybody that doesn't believe this is a fool. And I'd already been telling people it wasn't going to happen. So I was sitting there thinking, well, that puts me... I mean, I was in prayer one day and God said, 2000 is not going to be a problem. 2001 is going to be a problem. He said, 2000 is not going to happen, but the pride of America is going to be confronted in 2001. Well, guess what happened in 2001? 9/11. Amen. Y2K never happened. I mean, we went through that thing. It was nothing, not even a glitch. And the next year, I get a phone call from the same pastor who hosts this guy, and he was coming back with another word. And he said, I want to invite you. I want you to come. And I said, so he's coming back to repent. He said, what do you mean? I said, he lied to us last year. He said, this is from God. He made a fortune off of selling his tapes and books off and promoting a lie. And he said, anybody that didn't believe this is a fool. And I said, I will come to hear him on one condition. I mean, really made an impact on him because I wasn't going to be there. But I said, I will come on one condition. If on the first night he gets up and repents for being a false prophet. And tells people that if you'll send me your receipt, I'll reimburse you for what you bought. I said, so is that going to happen? His pastor said, no, it's not. I said, well, I have no use to be there. And I said, I really can't believe that you're going to listen to this stuff. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about accountability. I'm talking about knowing that there's a word from God. We need some Abrams. that can be a friend of God, that can intercede with God, that God can come and talk to and say, this is what I'm going to do. And when they talk, we know that they've been with God. We know it. Amen. Now, a lot of you, and I'm meddling a lot today, but this needs to be said. We're either going to be like Abram and run to the temple of the Lord and build an altar to God, or we're going to run to Sodom and play this game that the church is playing. It's a destructive game. I realize some people are so addicted to the latest word that every day they have to hear what their prophet is saying today. No, you don't. No. You need to get a word from God, and you need to live on that word, pray that word, and live it out. You don't have to have a word a day. It's an addiction. It's a prediction addiction. You understand what I'm talking about? I realize this is not popular preaching. We don't vote around here, so I'm not worried. One lady told me, she said, embracing you is like trying to embrace a porcupine. I understood what she was saying. But I'm serious about this thing. I'm serious about God. I'm serious about the church becoming a house of prayer again. I'm serious about the church becoming a place of the glory and presence of God again. I'm serious about when people gather, when you gather in a home to pray, it needs to be to God. It needs to be honest, and it needs to be holy. And you need to hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, don't say anything. Amen. Pray it out. Pray it out. Pray it out. I'm still praying out and living words God gave me 20 years ago because they haven't fully been fulfilled yet. Amen. I had a man tell me the other day that I gave him a very specific word 20-some years ago. I mean detailed. And I don't do that. That doesn't happen very often. That's frightening. When you're telling somebody details and times and this is what's going to happen and this, and I mean, sweat's running down your face because you realize that you are really setting yourself up for accountability here. Amen. And after you give a word like that, you go and say, oh God, if that wasn't you, this is going to be awful. But the first half of that word came true in detail. I mean, perfect. And I was so relieved when he called me and told me all the things that had happened. But the last part of that word has been 20-some years and it hasn't happened. And there's been different times I thought, God, what's going on? You know, did I miss you? You know, I thought different times about calling this pastor that I told this to and saying, you know, I think I missed it. And I want to apologize to you, but I kept hanging on. Did you know this last year, that the second part of that, 20-some years later, the second part of that word has now been activated and is happening? Don't get shook up. God spoke something to you. Don't get shook up because it hasn't happened yet. Sometimes it takes a while. All right. Man, I've spent a lot of time meddling today. Abraham had to come to Lot's rescue again. And the angels come in and got Lot and his wife and two daughters out. But yet Lot had other children that had married in Sodom, had grandchildren. And you know, you can come down on Lot's wife all you want to. God told him not to look back, and she looked back and become a pillar of salt. But I got to tell you something. She was been drugged out of a city that her husband took her into, and now she had daughters and she had grandchildren being left in that city that was going to be destroyed. And she was not willing. She was the reason she looked back is because part of her world was being ripped away from her. She had grandchildren. You understand what I'm talking about? These messes do not just, you can't just clean these things up. You know, I was sitting the other day, some of this stuff is just really upsetting because you don't know what to do with it. Me and Sister Betty took some time off and we went to this one place. And it was an outside restaurant, and there was a young lady come in and sit down, a guy come in and sit down opposite us. And I don't, some of you that have prophetic gifts, you can probably relate with me. Sometimes eating in restaurants can be a little troubling. It's kind of hard to eat because all of a sudden you start picking up on something next to you. Something going on, and you're thinking, okay, do I get up? Do I talk to him? What do I do here? And this young lady was sitting there, and just really, I found myself looking over at her, because I knew what was going on with her. She was getting herself into a situation that she was not going to be able to just walk away from. And she had this young man with her that really wasn't paying much attention to her and was up talking to other people and stuff. And she was, and she would look over at him and stuff. And I wanted so bad to get up. I kept saying, Holy Spirit, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I wanted to get up and go over there and say, you know, some messes cannot be cleaned up. You can't just walk away from decisions you make. You can't just all of a sudden say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And then another guy come in and sit down behind her, and he just kept staring at her and watching what she was doing, looking at her phone and stuff. And I saw this scenario being set up. And this guy just happened to look up and as Betty says, I was glaring at him. She looked up and looked at me. She said, what's going on? What are you doing? And I said, why? She said, you're glaring. And I told her, I said, I don't know. And pretty soon this guy looked at me again and I was still glaring at him. I was looking at him like, I'm going to drag you out of here in just a minute. Because I saw that there was connections. This was not an isolated thing. You understand what I'm talking about? And as I sit there praying and saying, God, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I was wanting to rescue this young lady. I was wanting to get her out of this mess. I was wanting to get her out of this situation. And Holy Spirit said, she wants this. She won't listen to you. And so I had to leave there with my heart pounding. And the rest of the night, I was tense. I forget what you called it. There was no relaxing because I wanted to go back. I wanted to clean house. But Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He said, they won't listen to you. This is not something you can confront. There's not something you can fix. They won't listen to you. A lot of decisions we make and a lot of messes we make cannot just be forgiven. We can't just say, God, forgive me, and then turn around and walk away from him because we have produced things that are connected to our lives. I know this is hard preaching, but we need some hard preaching. See, Lot refused to separate, and when God finally drug him out of Sodom, his wife turned to stone, his daughters and grandchildren destroyed, he finds himself in a cave and supposedly got drunk enough to have sex with his daughters. I've heard a lot of stuff blamed on I was drunk. You're going to leave that there. I don't know that that could possibly happen. Because if you get that drunk, you're not going to be operational. Amen. There was sin that had got into Lot, corruption and perversion, because he spent his life hanging around and living with and trying to affect change without causing change. I don't even know how to say that. And so Moab and Ammon, that is now attacking Jehoshaphat, came from the nephew of the friend of God. And a mess that could not just be changed. And now down the line, several years, Jehoshaphat finds himself being attacked by the very perversion Lot created, because he wanted to dwell in Sodom instead of building an altar to the Lord. We today are dealing with a lot of stuff that was created through the compromise of the body of Christ and through a lie that has come into the church, that somehow we have got to embrace the culture of this world in order to win the people of this world. I got to tell you something. We are supposed to be culture changers. The very term apostle means changers of culture. Apostle was a Roman term that they were sent in. The apostles were sent into a city that had been conquered to turn it into a Roman city, so that if the emperor come to that city, he would feel at home in that city. We have not been called to try to embrace the culture of our world. We've been called to change the culture of our world and to set people free from this demonic, perverted culture that we found ourselves in. We do not and will not, the true body of Christ will never, ever stand up and say we condone fornication, adultery, homosexuality, murder, stealing, cheating, lying, the works of the flesh, outbursts of wrath. We will never condone that, because the Bible says those who participate in that will not enter the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something today. There is a difference being made in the church. The lines are being drawn in the sand, and the people of God are going to go out by the terebinth tree and build an altar to the Lord and commune with Him and give people a place to come to. I've often told parents, when their kids start messing up, don't run to their world. Stay strong, because you got to give them somewhere to come back to. Amen. You can't become like them to try to win them. You stay hooked up to them. You ever, I've given the analogy of a wild horse. You're in a round pen with a wild horse. I'm not good with horses. They don't like me the minute they see me. And so I've had some really wild times with horses. Every horse I've ever ridden, no matter how trained they are, no matter how wonderful they are, the owners talk about how wonderful, oh, every one of them's bucked. Every one of them's run away, tried to rub me off on trees, all that kind of stuff. They say, well, a horse can tell if you like them or not. Probably. Amen. That's why I ride a Harley. I've got hundreds of horses. And they only eat when I want them to, and they do what I tell them. Come on, somebody. You ever been in a round pen with a horse? You got to hold the rope. And that wild horse, he's bucking, kicking, going in circles. That's the way we got to do today with our kids in this world. They're going to buck, they're going to kick, they're going to try to bite you. I mean, they'll throw the awfulest fits. And sometimes you got to let some slack out in the rope. But never let go of the rope. Never let go of the rope. Hang on to the rope. Because after a while, if you'll stay strong, if you'll stay steady, I'm not talking about a critical, hateful attitude. I'm talking about staying strong in your love and in your stand for God. If you'll stay steady, after a while they'll quit bucking and kicking and biting, and they'll turn and they'll come to you. Because after a while the horse realizes that the person isn't going anywhere, and the person is actually a safety for them. And so after a while, they turn. The horse will turn and come and put its head down to the person. What's he saying? I realize you're not trying to hurt me. You're my safe place. That's the same way we have to be with people in this world. They're bucking, they're kicking, they're biting, they're throwing insults. But we as the body of Christ have got to give them a place to come back to, because things are going to go wrong. Stand with me if you would.